bring you greetings this morning. Before we begin, I would like to, if we could pray together. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us, and we thank you for the spirit that you have poured out upon us to enable us to understand the word and to be our teacher this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide us through this time, that it could be a time of refreshing, a time, Lord, of building up, a time, Lord, of edifying, a time, Lord, of revelation and understanding as you show us your heart for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would inspire us and motivate us and guide us and speak through me, Lord Jesus, according to your purpose and will. Speak your word into our hearts and give us an understanding that we would not walk in darkness, but that we would walk in the light of truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, Lord willing, I would like to, in the next probably five messages, I would like to speak on the subject of man's journey to the cross, and, or you could say woman's, man and woman's journey to the cross. And we're going to be looking at, first of all, today we'll be looking at a biblical picture of man. And then next we're going to look at man before salvation and man after salvation. And then we're going to give a biblical definition of the flesh. And then we'd like to talk about victorious life in Christ. And finally, what it means to be in Adam and what it means to be in Christ. You know, sometimes in an attempt to help us understand and grasp biblical truth, we look for ways to illustrate that and break it down into sort of bite-sized pieces. And I would like to use these diagrams that someone else has put together. And my prayer is that it would be helpful in illustrating the truth that I would like to speak on. So first of all, we have a biblical picture of man. And I'm hoping I can have some interaction here. And certainly if you ever have a question or want something clarified, we're going to go through this slowly. I chose what I could have done in 1 hour with stretching it a little bit. I chose to do it in five sessions just because I don't want to rush this. I want to take the time to go through it. And if you find yourself getting stuck somewhere and we need to back up a little bit and go over it again, I like to do that. And so, I believe we have two mics, is that correct? And so we're going to have two mics ready, and I'm going to ask you, at the very least, I would like for you to look up some of these scriptures and read them, because I think it's good that we have a strong biblical foundation for where we're going. And so we want to look at God's Word, and we want God's Word to speak for itself as we try to understand who we are, and man's journey to the cross, and all the implications of that. So to get started, I have a couple scriptures here I want to look at, and if you kind of keep that in mind, I don't want to spend too much time looking for a volunteer, so even, I know some of you have babies and distractions and things you need to take care of, and I understand that, but if there's a few of you that are sort of freed up, and you have your Bible ready, I don't mind the same person a few times, but if you could sort of have a few of you that are sort of ready, and I'm just going to ask for volunteers then as we come to these scriptures, if you could read them, speak into the mic loud and clear. So the first one we have is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 to 24. We have a volunteer to read that. Yes, please go ahead.
Mike, there we go. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.
All right, and then the next one we have is Hebrews. I'm sorry, I just got distracted here. Let me find my place again. Yeah, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Is there any way to keep this on so I don't have to constantly be tapping my computer? Okay. Well, if you want it, you feel free to come here and work on my settings. I'm pretty illiterate when it comes to this, but I see it's going to be a constant distraction to try to keep tapping that. If there's a simple way to keep it on, that'd be great. Hebrews 4:12. Can someone read that, please? Up here.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing and the joints and the marrow, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
All right, thank you. So the First Thessalonians 5, we have God, the God of peace himself, sanctifying you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful as he who called you also will do it. So he sort of divides it up into spirit and soul and body. And then in the Hebrews reference, we have the word of God being quick and powerful. It's piercing even to the division. And so he kind of brings out that thought again that there's, you know, where you sort of take man and you break him up into these three parts. You have the division of the soul and the spirit, and then the joints and the marrow, I believe, could be the body. So he's sort of establishing that we're made up of basically three different parts. And he brings it out as spirit, soul, and body, and it's in that order, I think, of importance. And we want to kind of break those down and sort of have a look at them and see how they relate to each other, what we can learn from that. So our spirit is who we are at the core. It is where God dwells within us, and through which we primarily relate to God. So we have, in the core of our being, we have our spirit. It determines our identity. And then our soul is made up of our, in the middle circle here, we have our soul, which is made up of our mind, our emotions, and our will. And we could think of our soul is as our personality. It's the psychological part of us through which we relate primarily to people. And then our mind is our thinker, and our emotions are our feeler, and our will is our chooser. So if you kind of think of those different parts of you in that way, it might be helpful. Now, we often think of man as a physical being that has a soul and a spirit. But I do think that the more biblical way of looking at it is that man is rather a spirit being that has a soul and lives in a body. And I think it's important that we think of it in that way, that we are primarily a spirit being, and we have a soul, and we live in a body, and the Bible talks about our body as being our tent, our tabernacle. So in Genesis 2, if we can have a volunteer for that, Genesis 2, verse 7. And then the next one we have is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 to 20. Do you have a volunteer for that? Need that reference again? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 to 20. Could we have a raise of hands for that? Thank you. And then the last one we have is Romans 8, verse 16. Up here. All right, so let's start with
Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living creature.
Go ahead.
But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Romans 8, verse 16.
For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children.
All right, so thank you. And so we can see in the first one here that, you know, God, when God created Adam and Eve, God formed him out of the dust of the earth. And so here is Adam laying down, I suppose, and he's a fully formed human being. But there's no life in him. He's just a dead corpse. But he's a fully, perfectly formed human being. And then something happens. God comes and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And it says, man became a living being. And so God breathed life into his spirit, and man became a living being. He had a living spirit in him. And so, remember, our spirit is how God communicates us and how we communicate with God. It is who we are. It is our true identity of really who we are at the core. And in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So when we become a believer, we are joined to God and we become one spirit with him. And he goes on to say that, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So he, once again, he makes that distinction. He could have just said, glorify God. But he says, glorify God both in your body and in your spirit, which is one spirit with God. And then the one in Romans we have that the spirit himself bears witness, or it communicates with our spirit that we are the children of God. So our spirit, even after we're a believer, is different than the spirit of God, but they communicate with each other. And in this case here, God's spirit is communicating with our spirit. It's witnessing with our spirit that we are truly a child of God. So the mind is the thinker. It's the seat of reason, logic, and memory. And so our mind is distinct from our spirit. It's a part of us. But I think we have to remember that even though it is the seat of reason and logic and memory, yet the mind itself cannot be depended on to always speak truth. So the mind only speaks what it was fed and what it believes to be true. And so what I think to be true, it may or may not be true. Our mind simply goes on messages it receives and believes. So these messages may be correct and factual, or unfortunately, sometimes they are not. So for example, if you're driving through town and you come upon an orange traffic light, what does that mean? What does that light mean? Can anyone tell me? But what does it mean to you? What is the light telling you? Is there a reason you don't want to answer that? All right, we'll let Ray go. Is there anyone else that would like to tell us what that light means? Somebody said yield. Yield to what? What does that mean? What does that make you do? So in other words, if there's nothing else coming, you can just keep going. Okay? Anyone else? Be prepared to stop if what? All right, so be prepared to stop if the light turns red. Anyone else? Stop if you can. And we could talk about what that means, if you can or if you can't. Anyone else? It's a warning, the light is turning red. And what was the last thing you said? That you do need to stop. Thank you. All right, so, I mean, it basically means stop, okay? Unless you cannot do it safely. So you can see by a simple question like that, we've gotten a number of different answers. And if your children are learning to drive and they assume the answer based on what they see you do, do you think they'll always come up with the correct answer? And so after a time, if they never read the book, then they'll have an assumption of truth that might be correct or it might not be correct. And so the interesting thing, what happens is when that child of yours is coming up to the light and it happens to turn orange very quickly and they have to make a spur-of-the-moment decision, what are they going to do? They don't have time to think it through. They don't have time to consult the book. But they just have to make a spur-of-the-moment decision. They're probably going to make the decision based on what they think is true at the moment. And so it affects their actions. So that's why I say our mind is not always, what our mind tells us is not always an accurate indicator of factual truth. I heard the story one time of a new bride that told her husband that the beef roast always has to be cut in half in order to do it or to cook it properly. Well, this husband had some questions about this, but after several years of always having to cut the beef in half before they put it in the pan, he decided to investigate and see where this comes from. And so he asked his wife, he said, "Why do you believe that the roast always has to be cut in half?" And she said, "Well, that's what my mom taught me. My mom taught me that in order to cook the beef, you always have to cut it in half." So he went to his mother-in-law and he said, "Why do you believe that you always need to cut the roast in half before you can put it in the pan?" And she said, "Well, my mother taught me that in order to cook the beef properly, you always have to cut it in half." And so by this time, he's getting really curious. So he decided to take it a little further, and he went to see grandmother. And he said to grandmother, why did you teach your daughter that in order to roast a beef, you always need to cut it in half? And the grandmother said, "Well, back in those days, our roast pan was too small to fit one beef in, so we always had to cut it in half in order for it to fit." So you see how information that we get influences us and influences what we do, and it may not actually be based on factual truth. It may just be based on perceptions that we might have. Recently, I saw a video clip of what looked like a line that was loose at a park. And so you have this beautiful park here, and the children are playing, and moms are around there, and dads taking care of their children. And all of a sudden, in the corner of the video, you see this lion-looking creature that comes running through the park, bounding through the park. And there's complete chaos that happens in the park as moms desperately run and try to grab their children, and dads are there, and there's confusion, and people running here and running there, and screaming, and just general chaos as this lion is running around the park, and moms and dads are grabbing their children and snatching them away to safety until they realize that actually it's a dog that has a, it's a prank that someone played, and they took this big, big dog and they dressed him up with something over his head and big, thick fur, and he was just a friendly pooch that was running around the park. Now, what was happening here? So it's like, can you imagine what a mom, just a typical mom, any one of you could have been there, what you were going through when you saw this line come running through the park. I mean, it would have triggered all sorts of things. And here we begin to see how the mind affects the emotions, right? Because what the mind is telling you at that moment really begins to come over here and affect your emotions and how you feel. And so I would say that for any normal mom out there, and I'll pick on moms this morning, dads were maybe at work, but I think they would have just calmly taken in the situation, and they would have noticed that it's actually a dog, and they would have made, well, I don't know. All right. And so, you know, how you would have felt at that moment when you saw this line running after your little girl. Or little Johnny, let's pick on Johnny this morning, and how that would have affected your emotions. I mean, it doesn't take very much for a lady to scream. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but it takes very little for a lady to scream. I mean, it takes very little for something to go from here to really affecting this. And it's for all of us, right? We are affected what we believe to be true. You know, if someone would come up behind you, a lady especially, if someone would come up behind you with a rubber snake, and they would go, woo! You know, there would be, your emotions would go from a 0 to a 10, if you would have a scale of emotions from 0 to 10. Your emotions would go from 0 to 10 really fast, right? And then you would say, oh, it's just a rubber snake. And now, do you think your emotions would come all the way down to zero again? How many of you think your emotions would just, oh, it's a snake, it's a rubber snake, it's harmless, ooh, all the way down to zero? How many of you think it would come all the way down to zero? I mean, maybe in a few days, but I don't think it would right away, unless you're a man, of course. All right, so here you have this mom that just is like, oh, okay, breathe deep, you know. It's just a dog, you know, and it's a friendly dog. It's not going to hurt my child. It's going to be okay. Okay, you know, by the way, I think it's time to go home. Let's just go home. You know, we're late anyways. Let's just go home. You know, the fun is out of the day. It's just like, I cannot just go on playing in the park. I have to get my children. We're going to go home. And so as the mom is walking home, you know, you realize that what I thought to be true was not true. And however, it really affected how I felt. So that's the point. How many of you have ever been walking somewhere and you just had the feeling that someone's following you? Come on. Ray, you got your hand up there too, don't you? Thank you. I didn't see how many other men, but I noticed Ray. So sometimes you're walking and you just have the feeling that someone is following you. Now, sometimes you've been right. And sometimes you've been wrong. Is that true? Yeah, and I expect there's maybe times, especially if you're given to those kind of feelings, that sometimes you're wrong. I mean, if I would take the batteries out of the clock, if I would take the batteries out of that clock over there, it would still be right at least twice a day. So, but the point is that how I feel about something, sometimes it's true, sometimes it's not. So it's important to know and understand the truth. John 8, verse 32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that wonderful? You shall know the truth. It's so important to know the truth, to believe the truth, to embrace the truth, because it will definitely affect this. Many of our beliefs are at a subconscious level. Do you ever think about that? You know, there's multiple decisions that we make throughout the day that are not based on conscious thought. So we were taught this at driver training, and so that when you come up to an intersection, for those of you that went through driver training, you might remember this, you know, what to do when you come up to a busy intersection. And so you're a little bit insecure, you're just learning how to drive, and you're just, it takes a lot of concentration to even figure out which turning signal to use. I remember those days, like I'd come up to a cross or to a turning street, and I'm like, okay, this way or this way. And I used to practice when I was driving skid steer, just to train my mind without having to think it through, because there's many decisions we have to make on the spur of the moment. We can't go back and say, all right, I'm at an intersection, right or left, get the owner's or the driver training manual out. And no, you just make the decision without thinking. So you come up to a busy intersection, and you want to make a left-hand turn, and your mind is telling you that you have the right of way. But you notice also that there's a mother duck with a whole row of little ducklings crossing the street. And you know that even though you have the right of way, that if you turn at that moment, you're going to plow over these little ducklings. And so it affects, that information affects your emotions, which affect your will. And you say, all right, I'm not going to turn right now. But furthermore, think about all the information that you have to take in. And a simple thing like a busy intersection. All the decisions that you have to make without really thinking it through. And so that's why it's important to train our mind, to feed our mind with the correct information so that when I come and I have to make that split-second decision, I'll do the right thing. It will affect this, which will also affect my will and my choosing. I'll make the right choice at that time. We often make choices on how we feel about something. But how we feel about something goes all the way back to our thinker, what we think to be true. So our mind can be distinguished from our brain. So our brain is the physical part of us, and our mind is not physical. Someone has put it this way, that if you would compare your mind and your brain to a computer, then your brain would be the hardware and your mind would be the software. Psychologists teach that by the time a child reaches age 5, just listen to this, 85% of his or her personality is established and is irreversible by the time they reach age 5. Now, of course, we know that many psychologists have never considered things like 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so there is hope, and there's hope for our children, and there's hope for children coming out of really nasty situations where they've been fed a lot of false things. And even though it may be true that 85% of their personality has been developed and established, and where psychologists would actually say is irreversible, we know that in Christ and with God, it is not irreversible. But it is sobering on the one hand to think about that the information that we are fed really affects who we are and who we become. But it is also encouraging to understand that, because that can be reversed as we know the truth, and the truth liberates and frees us. So on our emotions, so we've been talking about the mind, and we talked a little bit about the emotions, but we want to go get into that a little bit deeper. Our emotions cannot be counted on to be factual. They don't always convey to us accurately what is true. And this gets really complicated because our emotions can produce feelings of guilt and condemnation or conviction. But our emotions cannot be counted on to be factual and to be true. They simply respond to what our mind is convinced of is true. So if you think, and we talked about that briefly, if you think over your emotions as on a scale of 1 to 10, and if 1 would be normal and 10 would be high, healthy emotions have the ability to move from 1 to 10. Emotions are good. Emotions are helpful and needful. They're God-given. They're a gift from God. And they're a good thing. And emotions should have the ability to move from 0 to 10 freely. And where problems begin to come is when our emotions get stuck at one point and don't have the ability to move up and down. So let's say, for example, that the lady that was in the park and now she's on the way home with Johnny and it's getting dark, okay? And she just kind of went through this experience. And we would think, well, now that you know the truth, you should be at zero. Everything should be fine. It should be like a normal day again. But let's say she's walking home and coming down the path and it's a little bit dark. Do you think she might have the feeling that someone is following her? I don't know. But she's walking home and she's coming down the path to her front door and just coincidentally, some of the neighbor children knew that Johnny was at the park and some of Johnny's friends decide, we're going to play a prank on Johnny tonight. And we're going to hide in the bushes. And so when Johnny's walking up, we're going to come out and go, wah! And so mom is there, you know, taking Johnny up the front steps and wah! And what do you think mom's emotions do? They just go right up through the roof. And so they were probably stuck. Where do you think they were stuck at? Maybe sort of at a 7 maybe or higher, depending on your personality and who you are. But I think mom's emotions were not at 0 yet. They were probably stuck up there somewhere. So it took very little time for them to just go right up through, right? They didn't have to go all the way down to 0 all the way up through. It's a little bit like we have a skid steer, and the skid steer both has a foot throttle that can move freely from 0 to 10 up and down, but it also has a hand throttle that you can move up and down and leave it at a certain spot. So the foot throttle moves freely back and forth, and that's very convenient to have because you can simply push it to the degree and the amount of power that you need at the moment. But if I would, and it's happened sometimes where I'm working and something doesn't seem right. And so I realize, okay, actually someone moved the throttle and it got stuck there. And so it's a bit jerky because it's stuck at 7. So when I use the foot throttle, it goes from 7 to 10 really fast. So it gets a little jerky. So I have to move it down. And that's a little bit how it is in our emotions. Sometimes a traumatic event affects our emotions where they get stuck somewhere. And have you ever noticed, for example, that some people just have a short fuse? I mean, I'm talking about nobody here, but some people out there that you may have worked with or rubbed shoulders with, it just seems like it just takes so little and they just blow their top. We call them short-tempered. But do you know what that is? It probably means that somewhere he got stuck somewhere and he never comes back down to normal. Maybe it was a number of events. So for instance, this mom that got stuck at 7 for the evening, in a healthy situation, in a week or two, it's going to be back down to 0. However, if this keeps happening every day, let's say, I mean, we know there's children that are in terrible, abusive situations. And so the messages that they're getting is consistent over a long period of time, and with enough time, their emotions simply get stuck at a high level, and it becomes very devastating and unhealthy. And so there's a lot of emotional trauma and things that just keep affecting them. And so we can soon notice in the case of a man who gets angry so quickly is it just never, in the the complicated thing about this is, with enough time, if I'm in that scenario, with enough time, 7 begins to be normal to me. And so I begin to think of that as normal, because it's my daily experience is 7. And so I begin to operate out of that rather than understanding that it's actually at a very unhealthy level, and it's actually destroying me and it's destroying my relationships. So once again, emotions cannot be counted on to be factual. They don't always convey what is true. They simply rely on our mind, our thinker, to tell them, to feed them information, and they are affected by that. And then finally, it all sort of comes down around here, down to here. And so it begins to affect our will. Our mind and our emotions dictate our will. So our will is our chooser. It's like that traffic stop illustration that we talked about, how what I ultimately do, the decision that I ultimately make, is hinged very closely, connected very closely with, first of all, my mind affecting my emotions, which then affects whether I turn right or left, what I actually do. And so I'm hoping that we can understand and we begin to see how ultimately what we do is very much affected by all of these things. And so it's going to become very important, and we're going to talk about that in some of the next sessions, about how important it is that we not only look at this, but we are willing to go back and see how these things are directly affecting and influencing what we're doing. So last of all, we have our body. Now, our body is simply, the Bible calls it the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. But it's also what houses our spirit. So remember, we made a distinction between God's spirit and our spirit. And so our body is simply a housing or a temple for our spirit. And often we see that the world's emphasis when it comes to the body is that, well, let me ask you this. Can someone, without looking, can someone quote that verse in Thessalonians? A little test here. Just put it in your own words. That first verse in Thessalonians where it talks about how it divided up into 3, maybe preserved blameless. Can anyone quote that to me? So you said it correctly. Thank you. So sometimes we get that turned around. We say body, soul, and spirit. And it's interesting that the Bible puts it this way, because really when you think about that, the body would really be the least important of all these things. And it's and someone has said that about 75% of our money is spent on our body. Just talking generally. 75% of the money that people spend is on their body. And so you see, the world values the body very much. In fact, the world finds identity and purpose in how they look and how they're perceived and how people perceive them. And in fact, that's really what it boils down. There's a lot of people will find their identity in how they look and how they're perceived, but also in their personality, in their soul. A lot of people will find identity and purpose and value in themselves, in those things, rather than in our spirit. So I believe the scriptural emphasis of importance is, first of all, the core of who we are, which is our spirit, and then our mind, our will, and our emotions, our personality, our soul, and finally, last of all, our body. And so next time, We're going to be looking at man before salvation and then man after salvation. But in conclusion to this, I would just like to fill this in here, and maybe someone can help me. So man is essentially a spirit who has a soul and lives in a body. Well, there's still time if anyone has any questions or any thoughts you want to add to that or anything that needs to be clarified. Just give you a few minutes here if you want that opportunity. All right, if not, then we'll close with prayer. Thanks for your participation, and I look forward to the next time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, and we thank you that we could share this time together in fellowship around your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to illuminate our hearts and illuminate our understanding. Lord, that it might influence who we are and where we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.